And turning over to James chapter 5, beginning at verse 13, we'll read through the end of that chapter, verse 20. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, as we approach your word this morning, at this point in our time of worship, to hear it opened and proclaimed to us, we acknowledge and recognize that this word from which we have read is your very word, and it is a living word through which you continue to teach, to instruct, to guide, to reveal yourself to us. And so we ask that you would help us now to encounter Christ, our Savior, through your word as it's proclaimed. Open our minds to understand and our hearts to embrace all that you would teach us. Work in us, Lord, for the glory of your name, that we might be more like our Savior as we look forward to the day he comes again for us. And Lord, I do ask that you would strengthen me as your servant this morning. Fill me with your Spirit, Father, that the words I now declare and proclaim and explain will be the very words you want your people who are here in this building and who are watching and listening from home, that these will be the words you intend for them this day, and that you will use them to strengthen their faith for the glory of your name. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be focusing this morning here in James chapter 5 on verses 16 through 18, especially beginning at the end, really, of verse 16, the sentence that starts the prayer of a righteous person. So we'll be looking at that section through verse 18 as we continue our series of sermons on the theme of prayer. Have you ever felt, or do you still feel at times, that maybe something is wrong with your prayers and the way you pray? How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have either heard a sermon, I see that one hand, how many of you have either heard a sermon or maybe seen a book title or an article about the secret to powerful prayer, and just hearing words like that, I don't know about you, but makes me go, oh man, I've got all these theological degrees, but I still feel like, did I miss something about prayer? Is God not really listening? Will he not respond to my prayers? Because I haven't quite learned what that secret is that's in that book. I read that one, but I haven't read that one. And we can feel at times that maybe we're missing something, or maybe something's wrong with us, because we realize that we pray and we don't always find things going the way we expect when we pray. Maybe that causes us, frankly, to become cynical. Because not only is one of the dangers when we think of prayer to think that we can't pray, there's something wrong with ourselves or our prayers, there's the danger of cynicism, because God doesn't do everything you and I ask. He wouldn't be God if he did. And so we pray and pray and nothing happens, and our pain is undiminished, our heartache isn't softened the way we expect, that financial hardship keeps on going for an extended time. So we become cynical about prayer. We pray at that point only half-heartedly out of a sense of obligation, because we don't really believe God is listening or blessing us. When we really think about it, what we're talking about there is a problem of unbelief. Because we're basing our understanding on God, of God and how he answers prayer, on our apparent experience. We think he doesn't respond or act for our good. And so we face the danger of becoming sarcastic and jaded in prayer. Why bother? Whatever will be, will be. Why pray if God determines everything that will happen anyway? Which leads me to another danger, and that's an overzealous, fatalistic interpretation of God's sovereignty. It's kind of a different form of that que sera, sera, whatever will be understanding of prayer. God's already determined everything that will happen, so why should I bother praying? What good is it? What will it change? We focus so much on God's sovereignty over all things that we risk thinking that everyone and how we operate and what's going on is very much like robots. Because God has that plan and purpose for all things, it can sometimes lead us, if we misunderstand it, to sit back and go, okay, well, he's going to do what he's going to do. Why should I pray? Well, whether it's our feelings of inferiority in prayer, or a cynical attitude, or a fatalistic one, every one of these and all the other dangers and problems and challenges to prayer that we can think of, all of these need correction from God's word. You see, God's word teaches that there's no question that God is in control of all things. But that's a mystery. Everything has a place in his plan. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. But in that same word where he teaches us the mystery of his providence and his sovereignty, in that very same word, God reveals that he acts and he reacts in response to your prayers and mine. The working out of his sovereign plan includes those very prayers. And he works through them. And so we need to be redirected when we start down the path of cynicism or fatalism. We need the reminder from his word when we think, who am I to pray? We need that reminder that he is listening, that he's given to you and me that gift of prayer, that he does respond to our prayers. Put another way, we need a reminder that genuinely offered prayer is power-filled. You don't need to read some special book that reveals some unknown secret. Because God's word says when we go to God in prayer, he works. When you pray, God will act. That's his promise. Now, he's not always going to act the way you and I want. He's all wise. He knows what he's doing. But he has promised when you pray, he will act. And so this morning, we'll spend some time looking at these verses in James 5, and I want to bring these verses to your attention from two angles. What we find here is something about, what we learn about the person at prayer. That begins to speak to that issue of our confidence. When we think, me pray? How? Why? I don't know what I'm doing. Well, James speaks to that question here, the person at prayer. At the same time, then, he turns his attention, secondly, to the power of prayer, to remind you and me that God does act when we pray to him. And so my prayer this morning is that you and I, all of us together, will be strengthened in confidence, not in ourselves, but in God and his promises, and therefore joyfully and willingly pray, knowing that when we pray, God will act. So first, this morning, the person at prayer. I open the sermon with the question, do you ever feel like something's wrong with your prayers? We've already identified a couple of other challenges, too, that keep us from praying. Because as confident as we might be in general, when it comes to prayer, though I have no doubt we all pray, I also know that there are many times when we feel unworthy and afraid to approach the throne. We seem to lose that confidence. You know, we talk about our trust and our faith in God, and he is in control, and we look to him for all things. But when we go to prayer, we begin to lose a sense of that confidence in him. Why should God answer my prayer? Who am I other than some unworthy person? After all, didn't James just say, isn't this what we just read, that it's the righteous person's prayer that God hears and answers? Maybe that's the secret. I don't dare call myself righteous. Moses, he was righteous. Paul, yeah, of course. Mary, Elizabeth, Ruth, you got it. John, they're righteous. But me? How can I be the righteous person that goes to the Lord in prayer and can expect, therefore, that he hears and he answers? There's no doubt in my mind that there were questions like that running through James' mind as he's thinking about the church to which he's writing, and he knows where they're at. And so that's what leads him to turn to Elijah as the example for you and me to encourage us to pray. And look at what he does at the start of verse 17. He describes Elijah as a man with a nature like ours. The word that's translated there, nature like ours, carries a sense of something like this. He has feelings like us, or he experiences life, experiences everything like we experience it. He suffers like us. As a matter of fact, the root of that term comes from the word that means to suffer. So what James is saying is this Elijah, who was a great prophet and hero of the faith, he's just as human as you and me. He's like us for all of his greatness as a humble and faithful servant. He was as human as we are. He experienced fears and weaknesses like us. James' point is this. This man who shared all our weakness, who struggled like us, who was filled with fears like us, this man who shared all our weakness prayed prayers that controlled even the climate. That's the one he highlights here in James, that he prayed and it didn't rain for over 3 years. And then he prayed again and God sent the rain. I want you to notice something there. He didn't pray and have an impact on the weather for an hour or a day. He didn't say, Lord, would you send some rain today? or would you stop the rain today? When this man prayed, this man who's like you and me, weak, struggles, has fears, God stopped the rains for 3 years and 6 months. That's the power, not of Elijah, not that we have. That's the power of God. But God brought it about through the prayers of this man. Let me take a moment to review a little bit more of Elijah's story with you. He was a prophet during the reign of the king, evil king, Ahab. That was in the 9th century B.C., in the sort of the somewhere between 900 and 850 in that general time range. And Ahab's wife was Jezebel, who was the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of Sidon. You can hear it in her father's name, Ethbaal, right? Baal, Baal. They were devoted followers and worshipers of that false god. And so God chastises Ahab and all of Israel because he has allowed his wife to influence him and the whole nation to pursue the worship of this false god. And so God chastises Ahab and all Israel by sending that drought. But the drought begins at Elijah's word, because that's the way God intended it. 1 Kings 17:1. Elijah gives the word, he speaks, he prays, God listens, and he brings that chastisement on his people. But God also ends that drought through the words of Elijah. 1 Kings 18, verses 41 to 46 is where you can read about that. This is Elijah, God using him for these great purposes, to chastise and discipline this king and his people. And in between the beginning and the end of that drought, God provides for Elijah's needs, because he's living there too, which means there's no rain for him either. But he provides for his needs. He sends his angels, he sends others to bring him the food that he needs to live and survive. He uses Elijah to care for others as well, this widow and her son, who were themselves preparing to die as she was running out of food. And Elijah assures her and says, God will provide. That jug of oil and your container of flour will not run out until the rains come again. And then that woman's child, he dies. He takes ill and he dies, and God uses Elijah to raise that boy from the dead, to bring him back to life. And then God sends Elijah to deal with the prophets of Baal as he stands on Mount Carmel and he challenges them. What does God do? These prophets of Baal, they're cutting themselves all day long. They're chanting and hooting and hollering and jumping all over, thinking somehow Baal's going to hear. And if you remember the story, I love the part where Elijah says to him, "You guys, you need to shout a little louder. Maybe he's sleeping and he's not hearing you." What kind of a God sleeps and does not hear? The God of Israel, the God of Jesus, the God of his people neither slumbers nor sleeps. He hears always. But this is the story of Elijah. God sends down the fire onto his altar on which he had poured all that water, in that way proving that Yahweh is indeed the true God. And so Elijah then destroys 450 prophets of Baal, puts them all to death. But guess what? What happens next? After all of these supernatural, miraculous, awe-inspiring acts, Elijah runs like a scared cat up a tree. Judy and I and Matthew, we have a cat we've had for a number of years. She does lots of funny things, keeps us smiling all day long. When we first got her, she was one of the most frightened critters you would ever meet. I don't think she ever came out from under the dining room table, I don't know, for 6 months or something, except maybe to sneak a little bit of food and water we put out for her. Can you imagine Elijah hiding under that dining room table? That's what's going on. Here is the great prophet of God. He's seen God at work doing powerful miracles. Yet when Jezebel threatens him, he runs scared like a cat. And I take the time to tell all of the story and to remind you about Elijah, because it's important for us to get it in not only our minds, but to feel it, that this man is just like us, human, sinful, one who sees God's power and glory, but still runs scared, weak in faith. Yet, God didn't leave Elijah. He didn't refuse to hear him or refused to answer his prayer. God blessed him and continued to use him in his service in spite of his weakness, in spite of his fears, in spite of his moments where he lacked faith. This is why James chooses Elijah as the example for prayer. He is, without question, without doubt, a man with a nature like ours. He has feelings and fears like you and me, yet God views Elijah and he describes him to us as the righteous person at prayer. How can such a fearful man be righteous? How can one who has seen God's power and glory yet runs in fear, how can he be the righteous? Therefore, how can you and I be the righteous whose prayers will be heard? The answer to that question is found in the mercy and the grace of God. He says to you and me, you are that righteous person, that righteous woman, that righteous man, because you are united to Christ by faith. You belong to me through Jesus. And therefore, you are a justified sinner, justified through the righteous one, that is to say, declared and constituted as righteous because you are bound to Jesus. That same truth applied to Elijah. He had not yet encountered Jesus in person, in the historical sense, but he knew that Messiah was coming. And just like Abraham was justified by faith, so was Elijah. That's why he's described as a righteous person. That's why you and I, in all of our weakness, in all of our fears, and our feelings that make us want to run away and hide, we in Jesus are described as righteous in God's eyes. And therefore, you and I are that righteous person that James writes about, whose prayer has great power as God works in it, through it, and in response to it. That's where we find our righteousness. Not in here, it's not in ourselves. It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus given as a gift to you and me. Now certainly, I have to put this one important caveat. Even as those who are justified, if we are actively living in sin, refusing to repent of it, stuck in a path that is running from God, the Lord doesn't listen to our prayers. In 1 Peter 3, he says to husbands, you must treat your wives with honor, showing them honor as heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. If we're disobeying God knowingly, and we're turning from him, even as those who belong to him, our prayers will be hindered. as Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 59, it's not that the Lord couldn't save his people, but it was their iniquities that made a separation between them and God. So it's important to recognize that if there is unconfessed sin of which we are not repenting, then God will not listen. It will hinder our prayers. But here's the good news. You don't lose that justified status. When you have come to Christ, you are his forevermore. And therefore, through him, the door is ever open for you to confess that sin, to turn from it, and to hear your Father assure you yet again that because of Jesus, you are forgiven. And therefore, your prayers will be heard. The righteous person at prayer is simply the follower of Jesus, who has received the righteousness that he gives as a gift, and therefore can be assured that his prayers, her prayers, are heard. Now, weak as we are, we therefore have no excuse not to pray. We must pray. We're invited. We're given that gift. But from our weakness, James turns to the power of prayer. He draws our attention to its results so that we will believe that prayer is powerful, that prayer is effective, that prayer brings change. When you pray, God acts. That's his promise. One author, commentator, translates that end of verse 16 in this way, which I think helps clarify what James is communicating. In our ESV, you'll note it says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. But another way of putting that, the idea is this: the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. It's a helpful way of translating it. It is powerful and effective. Now, why is prayer powerful and effective? The answer is, God is the one acting in response to his people's petitions. There's not something magical about the activity of prayer. It's not some secret formula or incantation that if I say these words, power is released. No, all the results of prayer are God's doing, not ours. When Elijah prayed, the rain stopped for over 3 years because God determined that they should stop. He brought that to pass. And when Elijah prayed again, those thunderstorms rolled and the crops grew. Not because Elijah was powerful, not because the words that came out of his mouth were powerful, but because God is powerful and he acts when his people pray. That's his sovereign choice. You see, our prayers don't interfere with his plans and purposes. Rather, he accomplishes his plans as you and I pray. Have you ever thought about that? I'm not sure we think a lot about this. We think about God's sovereignty. He's in control. He's in charge. And we must think about that. We must acknowledge that. But what we forget is that our prayers are part of his sovereign plan. And he accomplishes his plans as we pray. He doesn't change them. He knows what he's doing. But he uses our prayers and in response to them fulfills his plan and promises and purposes. You see, what God is saying is this: you and I are part of his great redemptive plan and work. All in the simplicity of our prayers. Weak as they might seem, little as they might seem, infrequent as they might seem, God is at work accomplishing his great plan and purposes as you and I, as his people, pray to him. Listen for a moment to some words from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says, "We do not want you to be unaware of the affliction we experienced. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength, we despaired of life. Indeed," he says, "we felt that we had received the sentence of death. We were going to die. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." Then he adds these words, "You also," verse 11, "must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." You see what Paul did there? He called on the Corinthians to help him. How? He didn't say, "Send me funding." He didn't say, "Send me a team to help with the work." All those are good, and they should do those things too. But look at what he's asking them to do. He's saying, "Pray. Pray to the Lord. Because as you pray, as you help us by prayer," verse 11, "many will give thanks to God." So God is honored. He's praised for the blessing that has been granted to us through the prayers of many. God is at work, and he works through our prayers. When you pray, God acts. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4, Paul says something very similar. "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." Paul says, "Oh, Colossian Christians, please join with me. Pray with me. Pray for me." Why? So that God will open that door for Paul to preach the gospel and to preach it clearly and boldly. Now, God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need Paul. He doesn't need the Colossians for the furtherance of the gospel. But do you see what he's done? God has chosen to use the Colossians and you and me and all of us together for the spread of the gospel, not only as we share that good news with those around us, but as we pray that doors and windows, gates and vaults will be open for the good news to go forth in power. We ask, God answers. We pray, God acts. That's his promise. You see, James is saying to you and me, prayer is powerful. Prayer is filled with power. Not because it's magical, not because it's some special secret or incantation, but because God has promised that when you and I pray, he will act. Souls will be won, hearts will be changed, men and women, boys and girls will find true life in Jesus because you and I pray. Do you see the power of prayer? Do you see how incredible it is how God works when we pray? Every prayer is a power-filled prayer. On one occasion, Jesus' disciples were trying to cast out a demon from a young boy. And try as they might, they failed. And Jesus came back to where they were. And they asked him, after he had cast this demon out, why was it so hard for us? Jesus replied to them, he said, "This kind cannot come out except by prayer." You see, prayer is powerful. Jesus casts out those demons, but he does so in response to the prayers of his people. That's his plan. That's the way he functions. That's the way he operates. If you ask me to explain why God works with us in this way, I can't give you a single definitive answer. I can only say this, that God has given us a great honor to bring us as partners into his work. That's a privilege of prayer and the assurance that our prayers are filled with power. Elijah prayed. Hannah prayed. Daniel prayed. David prayed. Moses prayed. Mary prayed. And guess what? Mountains were moved. Kingdoms were toppled. The mouths of lions were stopped up. The dead were raised back to life. That's the power of prayer. When you pray, God acts. That's his promise. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, it's very hard for us, certainly for me, to believe that you so willingly act in response to our prayers. We know that you don't give us everything we ask for. We know you don't do things exactly how we think they should be done, even when we pray. But we do know you do act. You do answer. You do work. You've made that clear right here in your word, that when we pray to you, you do things. And most especially, Father, as we reflected on last week and we see in some of the passages we looked at this week, there's no question that when we pray prayers for the furtherance of the gospel, for the building of your kingdom, so that your power will go forth and people will see that you are the God of all gods, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. O Lord, we see clearly that you answer such prayers. And so we pray this morning, we pray that you will make us, each and every one, prayer warriors, men and women and girls and boys who lift up our voices and our hearts daily and regularly and frequently in prayer, knowing that as we do that, you hear and you are ready to act and you do answer and you will do wonders in our midst for the glory of your holy name. Lord, fill us with that spirit of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.